So this morning, we answer the question, now where do we go from Romans? And so we really are going to take some of the thematic elements of the addressing of the Spirit and start to really delve into those over the next 7 or 8 weeks. And so as Paul really in the middle part of his letter to Rome, he really starts to emphasize the role of the Spirit in the lives of his people, of God's people. So I welcome you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and then we're going to be everywhere from there. So this is not going to be just stay in one place. This is a sword drill as we kind of go everywhere, all over the Scriptures. Yes, even the Old Testament, to understand the Holy Spirit. So here we are in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of this flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." And so what is it for us to set our minds on the things of the Spirit? What is it for us to walk and be led by the Spirit? And then go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Just kind of this overarching principle. Galatians 5:25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." And so what is it for God's people to live in step and in connection with the Holy Spirit? If you're anything like me, we have lots to learn on this issue. So let me pray. Jesus, would you be with us? So Holy Spirit, would you illumine our understanding in your word? Would you make it known to us? Spirit, would you dwell with us, that you are the one that has been given to us as our comforter, our counselor, the one who walks with us? God, I ask that you would be with us as your people as we study your word, and then we partake of a visible word through that of communion. Father, that we would understand and really take to heart who we are in you. Because of the finished work of Christ, we are your children. Not because we're great, not because we've figured out a good way to be obedient. God, we are yours because you have purchased us and redeemed us. And God, would you use this time now to really just expose places in our understanding of who you are that are kind of blind spots. I know they are in my own life. And so, Father, would you work mightily with and in us today? Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you guys, but this week was a painful week for me. And pain is a very, very good teacher. We sang one of those verses in the song, "By Thy Mercy." When you feel your mortal weakness, that was this week for me. I left church last Sunday on the drive home. I'm like, I have a toothache. So I went home, popped a couple Advil, and as I put the water in, kind of held it in my mouth to put the pill in, I about doubled over. So, okay, Monday, time to go to the dentist. And, well, can't really see what's going on. You don't have any cracks in your teeth. Don't have this. Sounds like root canal, but you're passing all the tests. You'll get better. Tuesday, I was back at the dentist, and again, passed all the tests. And you know what? I'm going to refer you to my friend who's a root canal nerve guy, and so I'm going to send you over there, pass all his tests. But I could pass all of their tests, but if I eat Cheerios, I'm in excruciating pain. What gives? What's that? Okay, right, or Chick-fil-A, or any, but I could pass all of the dentist tests. You know what, good thing is you don't have a crack in your tooth, you don't have anything like that, you don't need a root canal, don't need any of the four teeth that you want pulled, and take them all, and so, you know, this will just resolve naturally. Okay, Advil and Tylenol have been my friend this week, an alternating dose of those, and that's why I'm up here speaking is Advil. And so, I'm serious. And so Thursday, Friday, and Friday night, I realized I was running out of Advil. But in the cycle of what would, you know, I would take them every 6 hours, and it would take an hour to take effect, and they would last for 2 hours. And then the last bit was excruciating. So Friday night, I'm driving to the store because I'm about to run out of Advil. And I'm driving to the store. And what am I doing? I have no options. The doctor has no choice. No idea what's going on. This is not resolving naturally. I'm trying all these little stretching exercises. I'm doing everything you can do for jaw pain, blah, 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 blah. I had nothing except crying out to my God. And this was not supposed to be emotional. So literally, I'm driving, and it was just expressing the weakness that I knew that I couldn't do this on my own. And I was crying out to my God. And because of all this, I hadn't prepped a whole lot for my sermon. And isn't it interesting that the idea of our humility and our brokenness and our weakness in a moment is quantified in my cry through tooth pain? So often I think I've got it figured out. So often I can put the right things together. So often, you know, I can just do a bunch of things, and you're probably a lot like me. But in a span of a week, I was not just shown, but I was convinced and brought to my absolute knees. God, I have nothing. Please take this away. That was yesterday's cry as well. That was last night's cry. A prayer yet unanswered, but yet it's the prayer of the weakness of my own heart, weakness of who I am. And that's, and you say, well, good thing I don't have a tooth pain. You know, better him than me, right? But doesn't that quantify who we are naturally before our God? We think we have it figured out. We think we are heading down a good direction. We think we don't need him until we're brought face to face with our weakness, face to face with the fact that we cannot live this life without him. And it's the gospel. The gospel is that without him, we are nothing. And so, and I would say often we live a sense of really lacking any of God's power in our lives. We live this life where we lack who he is and what he's doing in us. And really, I would say that we lack a sense of the Spirit. That we live a stale, lifeless Christian walk. We wonder what's wrong. We wonder what, you know, that we wonder why am I not really excited about my Christian walk, my Christian experience. And I would submit, if you're anything like me, we have forgotten the Holy Spirit and who he is and his role in our life. That in a sense, we've even neglected the Holy Spirit, even though he is the one that Jesus left for us to dwell with us. Francis Chan, he wrote many books that people know, but one that Tom suggested that I read was called The Forgotten God. The Forgotten God, the God, the third person of the Holy Spirit that so many people kind of blitz over. We live this Christian life where we focus on God the Father and God the Son and what he did on the cross and resurrection. And the Holy Spirit, yeah, he's in there somewhere. But yet our life is not defined by a sense in interaction with the Holy Spirit. But if we're honest, it's one of those topics that polarizes people in their faith. Either people emphasize the Holy Spirit to the point that sound reason and you know, kind of like logical thought kind of goes out the window. You know, it's all about this kind of experiential thing. Or we neglect the Spirit, like, yeah, he's in the Bible and he's the third person of the Trinity, but we get to the point where he's almost neglected and we don't even talk about or think about the Spirit. It's kind of a polarizing topic. People tend towards one side or the other, but when we do that, I would say we would lack power and lack any kind of vibrancy in our Christian walk. So the question is, who is the Holy Spirit? First thing you have to know about the Holy Spirit is that he is a person. Now, we think of person, we think of body. We think, you know, somebody standing in front of me. I'm a person. Okay, that makes sense. But the Holy Spirit, how is he a person? That the Spirit, he's a person because the Spirit can be related to. The Spirit is personal. The Spirit doesn't have a body, but the Spirit is a person and can be known. And so Jesus describes the Spirit like this, and this is where our sword drill comes in. So you might just want to follow along more than anything. Jesus speaks about him as he would any other person. But he, when the Helper comes, I will send to whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father will bear witness about me. So he's talking about sending someone. And who is that someone? It's the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, he is in relationship with the Father and the Son. In John 16, it says this, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. And therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And so he's in relationship with the Father and the Son. He's the third person of the Trinity and the Holy Spirit. All right, so okay, so he's personal. He also has personal emotions. He can feel grief. In Ephesians 4, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So that you can grieve the Holy Spirit. He has emotion. He also can really get angered. He can feel outrage. In Hebrews 10, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? And so there's this sense where the Spirit is a person. He's in relationship with the Father and the Son. He's in relationship with us. He feels emotion. He grieves. He can become outraged. And so to walk by the Spirit, as Paul talks about, to walk by the Spirit is a journey with a personal God. Most people, if you're just talking about the Holy Spirit, what pronoun will you use to describe the Holy Spirit? It. You know, and next time you talk about the Holy Spirit and you say it, just catch yourself. It's not the end of the world. But most of us will use the word it. Because the Holy Spirit is kind of something unknown to us. It's kind of out there. Here you go. did it. He's out there. He's we don't understand and haven't really grappled with the story of the Scriptures of who the Holy Spirit is. So to walk by the Spirit is a relationship with a personal living God. It's to interact with the Spirit, to learn from him and to follow him. And so, yes, the Spirit is a person, but he is also fully God, the third person of the Trinity. He's eternal. He knows what God knows. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, said, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So the Spirit knows all things of God the Father. He's holy. He's infinite. What does he do? He's in creation. He's hovering over the waters of the deep. He gives life. He makes people holy. Those are things that only God does. And so he's a person. He is also fully God. But yet, just as Pete alluded to earlier, there is somewhat of a mystery to the Spirit and how he works. Jesus even said it himself as he described him like the wind in John 3. It says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Okay? We know when wind is happening, right? You feel it. You have no idea where it begins, where it ends, how it moves, all these things. And Jesus likens the work of the Spirit to wind. So there is this sense of mystery. There is this sense of, wait, I can't really figure all this out. And it's precisely the unknown movements of the Spirit that make our efforts effective. Now, we do a lot of things around this church. We and We try to teach God's word in all sorts of different ways. We try to love on each other. We try to care for each other. But it's often interesting when you hear conversations around, our church is no different, but any church, you'll hear conversations and meetings that focus on things like this, the newest program or the newest way to organize or the newest idea that we can come up with that are going to make our church more attractive and maybe more people will come. Going to hear that kind of conversation, and it's not a terrible conversation. We've come up with a great way to do and just fill in the blank. And rightly so, there's always excitement about new ideas. New ideas to teach, new ideas to how we're going to do a small group or something. But let's get something very, very clear. We must never think that our ideas, our programs, or our structures are the answer. The second we think that these meetings and these ideas and these things that God obviously uses, God uses our worship service, God uses our small groups, He uses our youth ministry, but none of those things are the answer to seeing God work. They tend to be just the medium. These things are fine, but they will be pointless for the kingdom without the Spirit's power. It is particularly difficult to understand when you have really talented people. When I look out and I see very skilled people, it's very difficult for talented, skilled people to understand that your efforts and my efforts will be pointless unless the Spirit of God shows up. Small group leaders, Sunday school teachers, VBS volunteers, youth volunteers, event organizers, ministries of mercy, the list can go on and on, walking and meeting with your neighbors, all these different things. All of these things will be pointless in our efforts in them unless the Spirit of God shows up. If you're involved in any of these, let me ask a very probing question. When's the last time you labored in prayer over them? Because talented people put in a place that they feel comfortable, like, hey, I can do this in my sleep. What do we not do? Pray, because we think we've got it figured out. We don't sense that debilitating weakness and that our efforts are pointless unless the Spirit shows up. When's the last time you've labored in prayer over the thing that God has called you to do? It's a sobering question because we find ourselves saying, you know what? I really go and do things. Am I doing them in my own strength, or am I really relying on the Spirit's power? A.W. Tozer has said it this way. He says, we have imitated the world and sought popular favor, manufactured delights to substitute for the joy of the Lord, and produced a cheap synthetic power to substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit. The ideas of great kind of flashy churches as a cheap substitute for the power of the Spirit. Because the Spirit is the one who brings power, because the Spirit indwells God's people. Because walking with the Spirit and being led by Him is another aspect that makes Christianity unique. If you think about it this way, yes, there are things that we believe. There are truth claims that we own. But what differentiates Christianity from other world religions is the aspect of relationship with the living God. Even more pointed, that the living God dwells in us. But it's not Jesus who lives in our heart. So if you ask Jesus into your heart, that's probably not what occurred. The Holy Spirit came in and dwelt. You're united to Christ, and all that is His is yours. But the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in us as God's people. Ezekiel 36. Oh, we're in the Old Testament. Wait a second. That can't be right. Okay, it is. The Spirit actually is present in the Old Testament and active in God's people. All right, Ezekiel 36, verse 27. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. 1 Corinthians 3. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? The Spirit lives in us. And it was, and Jesus gave us the Spirit for our benefit. And that's what he says in John 16. Nevertheless, I will tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. So Jesus going back to heaven is for our advantage. Why? For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It was for our advantage that Jesus went back to heaven. Why? Because the Spirit comes and dwells in our hearts. But yet we live this functional Christianity that has forgotten about the very one that is given to us of great advantage. When's the last time you actually prayed to the Spirit of God? It's not often. God the Father, Jesus, the Spirit is often forgotten. You know, what is it to really walk by the Spirit? Is this sense that that we're willing to surrender to the Spirit of God. We're willing to kind of check our opinions against His. And I've often said, being here, that we've got an incredible trust in our leadership. And I trust the elders of this church and the deacons of this church implicitly. And I want you to know, the reason is not because those guys have just an exorbitant amount of trustworthiness in them. The reason I trust them is because they are willing to surrender to the Spirit of God. And so no matter what conversation we come into, I might be over here and they are polar opposite of an opinion. I can trust their opposite opinion because I know they are seeking to submit and follow the Spirit of God. So do I trust the other leaders in our church, or do I trust the Spirit in them? It's very easy for me to trust when I know and I see people willing to surrender to the Spirit. I'm very willing to see that I might not have it all figured out. You might be saying, well, okay, you know, is that just something that we have to do that, you know, I don't really want to, admit my weakness, that kind of thing. Do you know that Jesus really lived his life by the Spirit as well? That Jesus was, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. You don't have to put that verse up. But he also, in Luke chapter 4, it says, Jesus, go two verses down, here we go. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. So the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to get tempted. Jesus is living dependent upon the Spirit of God. Jesus' ministry was empowered by the Spirit. Hebrews 9 says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. And then Jesus preached by the Spirit, that in Luke 4, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The very life of Jesus, get this, was a life of dependence on the Spirit. So if Jesus was relying on the power of the Spirit, how much more then would we need that as well? But yet we sit here and we neglect the power and the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That we must walk in the Spirit, because walking in the Spirit is basically a lifestyle of humility. Keeping in step with the Spirit, following His leading, relying on His power. It's not a passive endeavor by any stretch. And it will ultimately be tied very closely to prayer. That you interact with the Spirit, and as we saw many weeks ago, that we would strive in prayer with Him. See this all throughout the Scriptures as Jesus. We see it in David, that the battle is the Lord, that David was strengthened. He strengthened himself in the Lord. That prayer puts us in this posture of humility. That prayer, when it's interacting with the living God, puts us in this right place. But often we tend to pray for only requests. God, help me on this test. God, help me get this job. God, provide for us. And we run through a laundry list of requests. I will say that type of prayer life does not put you in the posture of humility. You're definitely in the posture of need. But at times, God is the one kind of just meeting our request. But our prayer and our interactions with the Spirit ought to be in dynamic exchanges with the living God. Do you ever pray about your doubts? Do you ever pray about your fears? Do you ever pray about that you may not, you know, God, I believe, help my unbelief? Do you ever pray about the very things that are going deep in your heart? You know, God, I know you say that I am no longer a slave to sin, but it sure feels like I'm a slave. God, I know your word says that I'm the beloved child of God, but I feel more abandonment from you than closeness. What are those things that get to the deep recesses of your heart? Let your prayer life and your interaction with the Spirit of God be around that more than requests for your life. Because what happens is then it is a walk with the Spirit. And we're going to look at what that is and what that looks like over the next 7 or 8 weeks. We're going to see what that idea of the walk with the Spirit looks like. What is the role of the Spirit? Where's the power in any kind of Christian walk? Where's the idea of power and the ability to overcome sin? Where does that sense where my doubt overwhelms me at times that the Spirit is coming and speaking over top of God's people? But yet, so often, we sit here and neglect the third person of the Trinity. We neglect the Spirit. And we wonder why we live stale, lifeless Christian walks. It's because we deny the very one that dwells and lives in us, the Holy Spirit. What is it to walk and be led by Him? Let's pray. Jesus, would you take your word? Would you apply it into our lives? Father, that we would maybe even if we don't understand who you are, Holy Spirit, that you would put us on a discovery of who you are, that we would journey through the scriptures looking for the dynamic role that you play in your people's lives. Father, would you take your word rather than my words, because I feel like I'm in a complete cloud. God, would you use your word to build your church? And Father, would you allow us to see the beauty and the power and the conviction and the counselor, the comforter, all of these things that you have given us in the Spirit. And oh, Holy Spirit, forgive us for neglecting you. Forgive us for kind of not knowing what to do with you in our walk. God, would you allow us to be in step with you, that we would follow after you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go to